Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the law fulfiller. Our sermon texts for today are those words from James chapter 4, where it's written, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So far, our sermon text. And let us pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. We pray that by them you would set us apart for yourself, that you would sanctify us with the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, how do you pick a watermelon? I mean, I see people gathered around the watermelons at Smith's. They seem to have all kinds of different ways of determining which watermelon is a good one. They're looking for that creamy yellow spot on the bottom of it, sort of juggling it around to see if it's heavy enough. They look to see whether it's round or oblong. Some people are thumping the watermelons till they find the one, the perfect melon, they think. Firm and juicy, not mealy and mushy. Thank goodness that watermelons don't have feelings, because there's a lot of judging going on right there in the produce section. And thank goodness that we're not yet considered judgmental for being choosy about our watermelons. Not yet, anyway. This morning, James would have us think about what happens, not when we judge watermelons, but when we judge other people to be melonheads. God says through James, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge." It sure is tempting, though, to retaliate, even if it's just in our own thoughts. Tempting to retaliate against somebody who's done something evil to us or rude. Tempting to think of them as melon heads, mealy, mushy brains, lawbreakers, not deserving of our attention or time. But thinking this way is itself not following the law of God. And when we do this, we act as though we could just kick God off the bench as judge and do the judging ourselves. But that's a truly melon-headed thing to do. How tempting it is to think that we're right when we do such a thing, so much so that we often judge people as though they were of no more value or complexity than watermelons. Who am I to judge my neighbor? God bids us to think about that question today and to answer it honestly. His word clearly teaches that God alone judges and that I am not above the law. God alone is qualified to judge. Jesus makes this abundantly clear when he speaks to the woman caught in adultery. John chapter 8. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." The scribes and Pharisees had brought her before Jesus, thinking that they had a clear-cut case against her and that this would put Jesus in a quandary. She was caught in the act of adultery, and according to the law, she should be condemned to death by stoning. Surely Jesus would have to condemn her. God's word was clear. He thought the whole thing was about judging her guilt according to the law, but they missed two important things. The first was that they themselves were guilty of breaking the law too. And it's clear that whatever Jesus wrote there in the dirt was enough to show those men that they themselves were deserving of the same punishment as this woman. So instead of satisfying their urge to judge and condemn, Jesus turned their urge back upon them so that they saw their own sins and were dismayed. And the second point is that God is the authority behind the law, not the other way around. God is not bound to the law. The law is bound to him. If God were bound only to his righteousness and the law that came forth from that righteousness, then he would surely condemn all of us for our sins. Maybe we haven't committed adultery, but it's pretty likely that our desires have been wrongly inflamed from time to time. Maybe we haven't murdered other people, but we certainly have hated others. Would gladly see them judged and condemned. Just think about it next time you're driving on 95. If God were only a righteous judge, then surely we must despair and hang our heads low like those men and expect nothing but his wrath and punishment. But God is more than this one-dimensional picture. Surely he is righteous. Surely he does hate wickedness. And every sin, he says it so clearly, and it's certain that every sin must be dealt with all severity and wrath. But the Lord is also gracious. That's who he is. He loves you and me, even though we don't deserve it. Even that woman caught in adultery and those men who accused her, even the ones who cried out, "Crucify him," at his crucifixion. He loved them all. He loves the world, and he desires that all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, to be both righteous and loving means that God in himself must find a way to be both, and he's done that. He did that by sending his own son into the world, first to live without any sin. Nothing can be written in the dirt that would cause him to walk away. Nothing can ever be written that will make him ashamed, for he has done nothing sinful. Then he must take the place of every sinner to receive every last lash of the scourge, every nail and thorn and spear, every taunt, every accusation, even the condemnation for our sins, death and everlasting damnation, separation from God's love. And all that he did for you and me. He took all of that, even though we've never done anything to deserve such love. He's done it for us. And the proof is on Easter morning. The proof there is that he is both righteous and gracious. Because Jesus rose from the dead. He was not held by the tomb. Not just because he was innocent of sin himself, not just because he's God in the flesh, but because his righteous law was satisfied, and because his grace continues, and it continues from the cross and that empty tomb to you today, every time you remember your sins and that they're washed away in his name, every time you hear that your sins are forgiven in his name, every time that you taste and see that the Lord is good and receive his forgiveness in the Holy Supper, we've been freed from the curse of the law. Despite our sins, God has forgiven us for the sake of Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we're above the law. I'm not above the law, not at all. Neither are you. Every sin that I commit, every good thing that I fail to do, that's an affront to the righteousness of God, and it's a real danger to my soul. Jesus didn't say to that woman caught in adultery, "Go and sin that my grace may abound the more." Not at all. He said, "Go and sin no more." Truly, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor, James wrote. God alone judges. And what he says in judgment about behavior is what we must say. Otherwise, we're standing above the law and treating it as though we were in control of what's right and wrong. That was the original temptation thrown before Adam and Eve that derailed our whole human race. In the day that you eat of that fruit, you will know good and evil by experience. You'll be able to choose for yourself what you think is okay and good. That was the temptation. And oh, how it still afflicts us. We try to justify ourselves, but we can't. When we hear ourselves trying, we should certainly assume that at that old sinful nature that comes down to us from Adam through our parents, that sinful nature is trying yet again to get its way. Don't listen to it. We're not above the law. But we must listen to what God has said. We're not above the law so that we can ignore it or change it or water it down or sugarcoat it. We're to judge whether what we do has broken the law. Not so that we can wallow in pity or self-pity or condemn ourselves, but so that we can recognize evil and turn away from it, and so that we can help others recognize the danger that they're in. In this way, we love our neighbor and ourselves. So when we're tempted to judge one another, we have to think carefully. Are we thinking and speaking to elevate ourselves by tearing somebody else down? That's most often the case. If so, we're judging the person, and our wishing is evil. Then we should remember that God alone judges. And he says that vengeance belongs to him and that he judges the souls of us all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, the scriptures say, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if we are judging our own behavior and seeing that it's not consistent with God's love for us, if we're judging the behavior of another and seeing a real danger for them, then we must speak. We must confess and repent of our sins. We must speak the truth in love to those we see breaking the law so that they might be turned away from the danger. Thanks be to God that he says through James, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." God is able to save us. He's able to save us from our own sins, washing them away in holy baptism, drowning those evil thoughts of the old nature, raising up a new nature in the image of Christ. He's able to do that. He's able to forgive because he's judged us forgiven and righteous in his sight for the sake of Jesus and what Jesus did for us when he was crucified and died. He's able to forgive, and he does every time that we receive that precious gospel gift of the body and blood of the dear Son of God for the forgiveness of our sins. He promises it. And if he saves sinners such as me and you, then he's able to save others, even the others that we are tempted to judge as melonheads, the adulteress, the idolatress, those who are rule-bound bullies and unloving. Think of what he saved you from. And remember that he's even more loving than you can imagine. So let us judge rightly. Let us hear God's law and know its truth and delight that God has told us his holy will. Let us hear and despair of our own righteousness, for at best it's filthy in God's sight. Let us hear the law and then see the lawkeeper, Jesus. And let us remember that God is more than just a lawgiver. He's the righteous one who is gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's how he describes himself. He's the law fulfiller, who's given his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then let us speak with clarity, both God's law and the gospel, the good news of forgiveness in Christ. And in this way, we'll leave the judging to God and yet speak his judgments with truth and love. To him be the glory, now and forever. Amen. You may rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.